direction in a sea of chaos. Welcome to Abounding Grace. Join us now with Pastor Chris Gordon as we open the Word of God.
Well, we are so thankful that you've tuned in today to Abounding Grace. I am Pastor Chris Gordon of the Linden United Reformed Church, and this week we really are doing part two of a study that we looked at in Matthew chapter 21 in this lesson of what is called the withered fig tree, when Jesus walked up to the fig tree and cursed it. Let me read that section again to set the scene and to understand this a bit. Now, in the morning as he returned to the city, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves, and said to it, "Let no fruit grow on you ever again." Immediately the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How did the fig tree wither away so soon?" To set the scene, Jesus had come into Jerusalem on what we call Palm Sunday. And the multitudes had laid down their palm branches at his feet, testifying to the truth that Jesus was indeed Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The next day, he comes into the temple and symbolically cleanses it, as the Jews had made the house of the Lord into a den of thieves. And Jesus then turned it back into a house of prayer, as we see the blind and the lame were brought to him in the temple, and such wonderful things were being done that all the children began to cry out in the midst of the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And what a glorious moment Matthew chapter 21 shows us. Next day, he comes right back into the temple and begins teaching and preaching the kingdom of God. And it's in the midst of all these events, in utter hatred and rage against the Lord Jesus Christ, the Jewish leaders, the members of the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, they all meet together and they are plotting against him. They are furious at him. In verse 23, we came across this last week, this horrid confrontation right in the middle of Jesus' wondrous acts of deliverance. And they come to him and confronted him as he was teaching, saying, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" In other words, you have no right to this. Where are your ordination papers? Where's the Sanhedrin certificate for you to be teaching in our temple and thinking you have some authority to tell us how to conduct ourselves in the house of God? So Jesus was preaching the gospel of the kingdom to all these filthy sinners. In fact, remember what we had looked at. Matthew 21, verse 31, "Assuredly I say to you that the tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you." Jesus said that right to the religious leaders of his day. Well, it was in the midst of all this opposition that Jesus did something that would forever be remembered by his disciples. He walked up to the fig tree, which was the symbol of national Israel, and he cursed it, saying, "Let no fruit grow on you ever again." And immediately the fig tree withered away and died. Jesus killed it. And in doing that, Jesus was exposing the utter superficiality of their religion. It was all external. It was all traditional. It was all tied ultimately to a list of rules, a list of do's and don'ts. And worst of all, he condemned it because it was full of hypocrisy. Willing to strain out a gnat, they swallowed a camel. They were, as he would say, whitewashed tombs in Matthew chapter 23. Beautiful on the outside, but utterly full of blackness on the inside. They had corrupted the house of God, making it something of their own design, while ultimately their lives were totally devoid of anything that modeled the kind of honest life that accompanied a changed heart. You know, I think about this, my friends. If Jesus were here today, walking on this earth and teaching and preaching, wouldn't he say this of most evangelical religion today? Making religion a den of thieves, turning it into worldly entertainment and not a house of prayer, not a house of actually healing? Right in front of his disciples, in cursing the fig tree, Jesus made a clean, fast break with Judaism forever, saying openly in that parable of the two sons that the prostitutes and the tax collectors would enter the kingdom of God before these religious pundits. And what Jesus ultimately does at this point is bring all of this rejection to its logical conclusion. In other words, in making this break, he shows what is the final outcome and how foolish it is to reject him. And that really is the message this week on Abounding Grace. It's a simple message, how utterly foolish it is to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the height of stupidity to reject the one and the one who is able to save your souls, and the greatest consequence to one's soul to do this, to neglect in the day of salvation, coming to the Lord of life who is able to give one life. I want to pick up this week with what is known as this parable of the wicked vine dressers. So let's pick up in Matthew chapter 21, beginning at verse 33. And let me say up front, what an amazing parable this is. Now that the foundation has been laid to get here, which was laid last week, and now we set again the background, I hope you see the value of this parable for all that it is and all that it's worth, so that we would understand how important it is to ensure that we have come to Jesus Christ in true faith. Let's begin by looking at what this parable is illustrating. Verse 33, "Hear another parable," says Jesus. "There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower. And he leased it to the vine dressers and went into a far country." Now, this was very common to the ears of those who heard. This landowner wanted to plant a beautiful vineyard. And oh, how he loved this vineyard. Great detail is given here by Jesus to explain just how much care the landowner had for his vineyard. He says three things about it. He set a hedge around it. These vineyards were open to thieves and animals, and they would hedge in these vineyards with thorny hedges and large cactuses to keep out threats to the vineyard. It says he dug a wine press in it, and he built a tower. These vineyards would have these great wine presses in the middle of them, lined with beautiful stone, and the grapes would be treaded upon, and the juice would flow through the pipes to be put into jars. The key function of the tower in the midst of the vineyard was a place for storage, but mostly as a watchtower, as watchmen would be placed there to sound the alarm when danger was coming. Now, do you see how this is developing? The landowner made this beautiful vineyard, and we read that he leased it to the vine dressers and went to a far country. He did the most amazing thing. In this vineyard he made, he gave the privilege for these vine dressers to flourish in the beauty and the protection of the vineyard that he had made and hedged in all around with protection and watchmen in their towers. So we read in verse 34, "Now as vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit." Vintage time. It means time of fruit. In other words, as Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 24, when the branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. The time for fruit had come. And at this point, we should expect that those whom Jesus had committed to care for the vineyard are caring for it, are working to produce fruit for the vine dresser, who's privileged them so much to live there and flourish there. And what happens? Well, we read in verse 35, it's utterly unthinkable, right? I mean, it's totally unthinkable. "And the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did likewise to them. If you're in the story at this point, you're just gasping. Look at how wonderful the owner of the vineyard has been. He gave them a place to live and protected them. And they do what? They beat one, meaning they flogged him. The person being flogged was usually stripped of his clothing, had his flesh stripped, cut, and shredded with this device that was itself often made of strips of leather, sometimes with pieces of metal or animal bone fastened along the length of the thongs to make it far more painful and damaging to the skin. Says they flat out killed another, and then we read they stoned another. They threw big boulders on one to kill him. The owner is shocked at the behavior. So he sends more. Maybe something went wrong, and they do it again. And in verse 33, we get to the most moving part of the parable. Then last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." The landowner does something just moving here. He thinks to himself, "They've killed all my servants, but I know they wouldn't do this to my son. Surely they will respect my son." It's a tender word. It means to reverence. They will reverence my son. Certainly they would never treat my beloved son in whom I am well pleased this way. In verse 38, we get to the most horrifying part of the parable. But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. Let us take this vineyard from him because it's his by right. And if we take him out," right? This is the point. "We'll be the ones who will own the vineyard." So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Now, this is just a shocking parable. At this point, Jesus does something just brilliant. He asks them the next logical question to the hearer who has been caught up in the story. "Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers?" Now, I want us to think about the application of this today. Jesus has cursed the fig tree. Jesus has cursed the symbol of national Israel and said, "Let no fruit grow on you ever again." Then he tells this story, this parable of those who were given to tend the vineyard and they abused the servants that were sent to them. That's the whole Old Testament where they killed and stoned the prophets. And finally, the beloved son came. Jesus Christ came. And what did Israel do with her Messiah? All the way from Matthew chapter 2, we read at Jerusalem, they were troubled at his birth. They rejected Jesus Christ, and ultimately, they put him on a cross and murdered him. And you see, Jesus here is going to say in Matthew chapter 21, "Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it." It would be taken from national Israel and given to another nation. We'll unpack that this week. But I want us to think very seriously, all of us, about what it means to reject Jesus Christ. If you reject him, you have no hope and you will be cut off eternally. So come to Christ in the day of salvation. Believe in him, rest in him, and you can know the kind of fruitful life that he can give by his powerful life. May we all seek that by true faith. Bounding Grace Radio is brought to you by the United Reformed Church here in Linden. We are a church where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught. As always, we give you an invite to join us for worship. 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. are the worship service times. Visit us on the web at lindenurc.com. Many resources there for you to get to know us, who we are, and what we believe. Or you can give us a call, 360-318-0429. Thanks for tuning in. May the gospel continue to richly bless you.